Wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone simply came to God's Word seeking truth and came away with truth and taught others truth? But of course, as we've saw in our study on Wednesday evenings, that God created man, He gave us a choice, and some will choose to accept truth, others will choose to reject God altogether. Some will choose to serve God, but on their own terms rather than on God's terms. And so we have people going all different directions, some leading others to follow them in those different directions. And so as we come to these books, the 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, as well as really any book of the New Testament, and Old Testament as well, you see that there are many who are rejecting God's Word and are going astray. And so there's much warning that has to be done concerning these who are going astray, and of course warning not to follow them in their evil ways. As we move into 2 Timothy chapter 3, we come to such a warning of dangerous times to come. So first of all, as we move into the text, we see in verse 1, we see the warning stated. He says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." So Paul warned Timothy that perilous times would come. The term perilous means hard to bear, difficult, full of trouble, and dangerous times. These difficult times would come, he says, in the last days. And of course, a careful study of the New Testament reveals that the last days is that entire section of time from when God first began to speak through His beloved Son, until the time that we talked about in our lesson this morning, that the Lord returns. So the Christian age, we oftentimes refer to it, the age that we now live in. Now we've already seen this earlier back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, talked about in latter times some will depart from the faith. And so there's going to be that time. He's not talking about any particular time within that Christian age, even though as we read through what were the first 9 verses we'll be looking at this evening, we could very well say, you know, he was writing that about America in 2017. But you could probably, whatever time you lived in, make the same analogy. But he's saying that this time from the Lord's first coming until His second coming are going to be difficult and troublesome and dangerous times. And certainly, again, that fits the time frame that we live in today. He goes on and he describes these evil people during these times and the action that's required by Christians in response to them. We'll see at the end of verse 5. But most of this section, verses 2 through 5, is spent giving some 19 different descriptions, different qualities that these people have. He says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." So there's our action, our response. But all of the rest of this is a description of these men that he's talking about. A horrible picture, really, of some people during these last times. We see from the end of verse 5 that he talks about they have a form of godliness, or at least some of the people that he's talking about have a form of godliness. So this description fits both those who appear to be religious as well as those who do not. Now, we'll just touch real briefly on these different traits as we go through. We won't have time to spend much time on them. But first of all, he says they'll be lovers of themselves. They'll be selfish. They're concerned only about their own interest. Secondly, he says they are lovers of money. They're greedy. They're covetous. And we saw back again in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. He says, thirdly, that they're boasters. They're filled with a false pride. They're people who are making arrogant, self-righteous claims about themselves. You know, we need to always remember that it's not the man who commends himself who is approved, but it's the one whom the Lord commands. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. He says, fourthly, that they will be proud. They want to hold themselves out as better than others. They think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Proverbs 6 verse 17 tells us that such prideful behavior is one of the things that God hates. And as a result, God's promises to resist such people as these. 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 5 and 6. And then he says that these men are blasphemers. That's one who speaks evil, abusive, disrespectful language against God and man. Such a person doesn't mind harming the good reputation of another person, especially a person that they might be angry with or have some type of a grudge against. And one of the horrible abuses of the tongue that God condemns in very strong words in James chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. And sixth, he says they'd be disobedient to parents. A clear violation of one of God's basic commands to man from the beginning. It's one of the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, verse 12. We see it again in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. And of course, we realize that if children are not obedient to parents, they're most likely not going to be obedient to God. And so one of the reasons why God commands parents to teach their children to be obedient is so that they will be obedient to Him. They'll learn obedience and put that in practice in other parts of their life. Seventh, he says they will be unthankful. Lack of thanksgiving for blessings is a terrible attitude that people should not have in their life. God wants His children to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Colossians 3, verse 17. And then eighth, he says they will be unholy. To be holy is to be separated from sin and dedicated to the Lord. And so a person is unholy when he does the opposite of that, when he refuses to separate himself from sin and he refuses to dedicate himself to the Lord. And as we move into verse 9 or verse 3, the list continues on. Ninth in the list, we see that these men are unloving. That word means not even having love which is natural and normal, such as that between a parent and a child. You normally don't have to teach a mother to love their child, do you? If a mother doesn't love her child, that's unnatural. That's not normal. That's the type, the word that's used here. Unloving. Such an unloving, uncaring attitude is directly opposed, really, to everything that Christianity stands for. We're to love one another. John 13, 34 and 35. Matthew 12, 37 through 40. And then 10th in the list, he says, unforgiving. The word unforgiving refers to a person who is so hostile that they could never bring themselves to make truce with another person. You know, a person simply would not allow himself to be recognized or to be reconciled to another person. And then 11th, he says, slanderers. means one who makes false charges and accusations against another. Oftentimes lies that are told against someone else. His purpose in doing so is to damage the reputation and the name of that person who they are trying to slander, to do them harm. It comes from the Greek word diabolos, which is the word that we get the word diabolical from, which means devilish. And that's exactly how Satan, the devil, works, isn't it? He falsely accuses the brethren before God day and night, trying to harm their reputation, Revelation 12 and verse 10. And so if one is slandering, they're like their father, the devil. Slander is a work of Satan. 12th, he says that these people are without self-control. They give in easily to their own selfishness. They give in to their own unlawful desires, their own lust. They refuse to exercise self-discipline, self-control, temperance, which is an essential characteristic, again, of a faithful Christian. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, 2 Peter 1, verses 5 and following. And then 13th, he says that they are brutal. That word means not tamed, fierce, uncivilized, savage. And so these people are like brute beasts rather than like human beings, Jude verse 10. 14th, he says that they are despisers of good. God wants us to love that which is good. He wants us to despise or hate that which is evil. We see that in Amos chapter 5, verse 15. Again, Romans chapter 12, verse 9. But these people do just the opposite of what God wants. They despise that which is good and desire that which is evil. And of course, we see in Titus chapter 1, verse 8, we haven't got there yet, but one of the qualifications for a man to serve as an elder is that he must love that which is good. These people, again, are despisers of good. 15th, as we move into verse 4, he says that they are traitors. Traitor is one who betrays or turns against his own friend or his own country. It's oftentimes considered to be one of the worst sins or crimes to commit, not by God, but by people. You know, one of the reasons I think people are so upset, like with the NFL and some of the things that are going on right now, they see them as traitors. And people get quite upset about that. Think of Judas. How do we usually think when we think of Judas? We think of him as a traitor, don't we? What kind of feelings does the name Judas Iscariot bring to mind? And then 16th in the list, he says that these people are headstrong. Refers to one who is hasty, rash, and reckless in making decisions and taking actions. He's determined to have his own way no matter what anybody else thinks or says or does, or what it might cost someone else or cost the church even. And then 17th, he says they're haughty. Or some of these terms overlap some, pride and so forth. But a person who's haughty is a very exaggerated impression of himself. He's conceited. He's puffed up with pride. And then he says, 18th, that they'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Rather than putting God first in their life, Matthew 6, verse 33, these people make pleasure their top priority. That certainly describes our land today, doesn't it? It's all about pleasure. Putting pleasure, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. And so rather than having their mind centered on spiritual things, such as we've been seeing in Romans chapter 8, they're constantly thinking about the fleshly things, the things of this world. They love the world and the things of the world, not God. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. And then finally, we see that they have a form of godliness, but denying its power. The word translated form there means an outline, an outward form, a resemblance. And the word godliness, we've already studied that word back in 1 Timothy, means sincere, righteous devotion, dedication to God. And so they have this outward appearance, this outward form that they have a religious devotion and dedication to God, but that's all it is. They deny its power. So inwardly, they deny the power of godliness. Inwardly, they're filled with wicked, ungodly, evil desires and thoughts. They're like wolves in sheep's clothing, Matthew 7, verse 15. Outwardly, they're like beautiful whitewashed tombs, but inwardly, they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness, Matthew 23, verse 27. Included among these people would be false teachers who hold themselves to be religious leaders and teaching the people, leading others astray with them. Well, in the last part then of verse 5, again, God gives the command to the faithful Christians. How do we react to this? What are we to do when we're faced with such behavior by those in the world or those in the church that exhibit such behavior? He says we're to turn away from such people. And the word turn that's translated turn away there is a pretty strong word. It means to avoid such people with horror. Have you ever had something that you're really afraid of? Especially maybe as a child. Something that just horrified you to even think about almost. You know, some kids are horrified of clowns. Some kids like clowns. You know, whatever it might be. But if you're coming face to face with that which horrifies you, what are you going to do? You're going to turn away, aren't you? You're going to go a different direction. You're not going to continue to go toward and embrace that thing. Turn away with horror from such people. It's a horrible description that he's given here of these people and the evil things that they're doing, the evil attributes that they have in their life. Well, as we move on into verses 6 through 9, he's continuing to talk about these men that he introduced in verse 2, such men as we are to turn away from. He's continuing to describe them. What are some of the actions? He's given some attributes that they have. What are some of the things that they're doing? He says, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We'll stop there and look at verses 8 and 9 in a moment. But such evil men would sneak into houses, but they're being deceitful. Notice it uses the word creep. They creep into these houses. They're deceitful about what they're doing. And they would deceive certain women to serve them as their servants. Notice they make captives of them. They're going to use these women, bring them into their service, and to perpetuate the evil things that they're doing. And so God then describes these evil, or these women. These women that allow themselves to be captured by these type of people. And so the rest of what he says there in verse 6 and verse 7 is not describing these evil men. This is describing the gullible women who allow them to take them captive. That they've set themselves up, so to speak, to be taken captive because they have these traits. First of all, he says they're gullible. They're gullible women. Now, the word literally means little women, silly or idle women. There's a spiritual weakness, a spiritual immaturity with these women who are idle. It reminds us of what we saw earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, where it talked about women and said they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things that they ought not. A certain type of women that's being described here, they're again, have set themselves up to be easily taken captive by these false things. Secondly, he said, they're loaded down with sin. They're not only gullible, but they're loaded down with sin. They're vulnerable to such deceitful approaches as what these people have because they're living in continual sin. One of the reasons that God wants us to strive to avoid sin is because one sin leads to another, doesn't it? And if we don't take some prompt action to stop that process, sin will continue to perpetuate itself. We see that process in Psalm 1 as a person kind of goes through that from standing afar to running with, embracing the sinful action. Now, thirdly, he says they would be led away by various lusts. Lust are excessive, unlawful passions and desires which originate in the heart or mind of men. We see that description in Matthew 15, 18 through 20. When such desires arise within us, you know, we all have lust from time to time, don't we? We all have desires, and those desires can be strong. And basically, when they come, we have two choices. We can allow ourselves to be led away from God by these desires, to be led away into sin. And that's the choice these women have made. They are led away by the various lusts. The second choice we would have would be to deny those desires and those lusts, to bring those thoughts into captivity unto the obedience of Christ, Titus 2, verse 12, and 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. But these women choose the former. They choose to give in to these lusts. And then fourthly, he says that they would be always learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. These women would sit at the feet of false teachers, continually learning new things. They're always learning, but they're not studying and learning the truth of God's Word. They're learning the wrong things, things that are leading them away from truth instead of toward truth. So they're learning the doctrines and the commandments of men. They're never coming to the point to where they know the truth. And so again, by those actions, they have set themselves up to be gullible women who are very easily then captured and used by these evil people to further their desires. Well, then in verses 8 and 9, he says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was." So Paul mentions these two men by name, Jannes and Jambres. And he mentions them as men who resisted Moses. Now, there's nowhere else in the text that it talks about these two people. And so we can't go anywhere in the Bible and find out exactly who these people are. The sacred text simply does not tell us. Albert Barnes, in his commentary on Thessalonians through Philemon, he documented a number of Hebrew and other writers as well who stated that these two men were two of Pharaoh's leading magicians. Now again, we don't get that from the text, and I don't know for sure that that's the case, but it certainly seems to fit what Paul is saying here about these two men, a man who resisted Moses. These magicians certainly did resist Moses. They imitated the genuine miracles that Moses worked by the power of God. You go back to Exodus chapter 7 and through there we have the plagues that were taking place and so forth. And if you remember, those those magicians of Pharaoh's, the first of the plagues, they were able to duplicate. I don't know how, because they seem pretty powerful, but somehow they were able to duplicate those things. They were very skilled, evidently, in the magical arts. But why were they duplicating those things? Moses comes in, Aaron's rod becomes a snake, the magician's rods become snakes. Turn the water to blood, the magicians turn the water to blood. Why were they doing those things? It was an act of deception. They were doing that to deceive the people and deceive them from listening to the word of God that Moses was speaking. And so to resist Moses as he spoke by the authority of God. They said, no, you keep listening to us. You keep listening to Pharaoh. Look, we're able to do the same things that Moses was able to do. What was Paul's point to bring up Jannes and Jambres? Again, they used deception to resist the truth that was spoken by Moses. Moses was God's true spokesman. But they didn't want people listening to him. So the false teachers mentioned in verse 6, they worked the same way, didn't they? They used deception to resist the truth spoken by Christ, apostles, and by the prophets in the first century. The kind of behaviors typical of false teachers, even those who exist in the religious world today, they will try to deceive and in some way get people to resist the true message of God and to listen to them instead. Well, the last part of verse 8, Paul continued his inspired description of these false teachers. He says that they're men of corrupt minds. Now, we're going to come back to Jannes and Jambres here in a minute, but here's the description of these people first. Men of corrupt minds. The word corrupt means ruined. Led astray from its normal use, dishonest, spoiled. And so these false teachers had allowed their precious minds to be ruined, to be spoiled, to be led astray from the normal use by the commandments and doctrines of men. 1 Timothy 6, verse 5. Secondly, it says they were disapproved concerning the faith. Of course, we've seen that the faith is the gospel of Christ. Especially back in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. The word that's translated disapproved means to be rejected after being tested and tried. And so there's a testing that takes place, and one fails the test. And so they are disapproved, they're disqualified. God, of course, commands us as Christians to test, to try the spirits. 1 John 4, verse 1. Determine whether they're from God or whether they're not from God. If they're not from God, they should be rejected. They should be disapproved. They should be disqualified. We should have nothing to do with them. And of course, that's consistent with the fact that God promises that such teachers will be accursed in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. Accursed, cut away from God forever. Anathema is the word there. And so that they would be cut away. We need to make every effort to warn people, both those who are teaching false things and those who might be listening to false things, to warn them of the danger, encourage them to repent. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. In verse 9, now Paul says this work of such false teachers can only progress so far. God is only going to allow their influence to go so far. God's still in control. And so they can mess things up pretty good, but God is only going to allow it to go so far. He says their folly will be manifest to all. The word folly means without understanding, foolishness, faithlessness. Manifest means very clear, evident. And so their foolishness is going to be made very clear. Their faithlessness is going to be made very evident. The foolishness of such false teachers would be very clear, would be very evident. It is evident to those who are honest and search the Scriptures to make sure that what they're being taught is so. At the end of verse 9, he says that the foolishness of such false teachers would be very clear, as theirs also was. Now that's a reference back up to the beginning of verse 8 to these two men, Jannes and Jambres. And again, assuming that these are some of the magicians there in ancient Egypt, the foolishness of these false teachers would be made very clear, just as the foolishness of Jannes and Jambres was also made clear. The foolishness of these magicians, of Pharaohs, was ultimately made clear. You know, if you go back and read that account from Exodus, again you'll see that the first few of the plagues, these magicians are able to duplicate. They're able to deceive the people. But when it comes to creating lice, they're not able to do it. Moses and Aaron created lice from the dust of the ground. They're not able to do that one. They're not able to do any of the rest of them from that point on. God allowed it to go so far, but they will progress no further. He put a stop to it right then and there. And the result, when God put a stop to it, was that it was clear to all, including the magicians themselves in Pharaoh's court, that they were deceivers. It was clear to all, including the magicians themselves, that they were resisting the one true and living God in His truth. In Exodus chapter 8, verses 18 and 19, whenever they come to this plague of the lice and they're not able to duplicate it, it says, "Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on men and beasts." Where did the lice come from? They came from God ultimately through Aaron and Moses. Verse 19, as a result, it says, "Then the magician said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.'" They were convinced. It went no further. The folly was made manifest to all, including the deceivers themselves. We can't do this. We can't progress past the point that God has stopped us. This is the finger of God. They're trying to convince Pharaoh at this point, "You listen to these men." Unfortunately, the text continues and says, "Pharaoh's heart grew hard and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said." So the plagues continue. But God only allowed it to go so far. It was evident, even to the deceivers, that they were indeed deceivers. That Moses and Aaron had a power much greater than they had. And the only explanation was that power was from God. We live in a crazy, mixed-up world, don't we? We live in a world that seems to be spiraling out of control, both in religious circles and in general. And we stand, we shake our head. How long will God let this go? The foolishness that's being taught in the name of religion. But it's nothing new. It's nothing that God did not know was coming. He knew that in these last days that these type of things would come. But still, anyone who has a good heart, anyone who is truly searching for the truth, can still find the truth. It's still available. The deceit shows itself for what it is. If a person is simply willing to sit and study God's Word and compare that to what they're being taught, it will show the deceit. It will also show the truthfulness of the truth itself. And so we need to be good students of the Word. We don't need to be like those women who set themselves up to be captured, set themselves up for folly. But be ever aware, always on the watch, always going to the Word to prove the things that are taught, warning those around about us who are being led in a way that's not true. If we can get them to listen, if we can get them, as we saw last week, to come to their senses and listen to the truth. Well, of course, as Paul continues on through chapter 3, he'll give Timothy more information about how to do that, to continue to do the things that Paul has taught him and so forth. We'll look at those, Lord willing, next week. Lesson's yours. If anyone here this evening who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, whether to put on your Lord and Savior in baptism. Again, a lot of confusion in that. What must a man do to be saved? Well, just say the sinner's prayer. Just accept Jesus into your heart. Be baptized later on if you so choose as a sign of your obedience. No, that's not what Scripture says. If we go to Scripture, it shows the foolishness, the folly of such an approach. You believe, you repent, you confess. You're baptized for the remission of sins. Your sins are washed away. And you can go on your way rejoicing in that clean and pure state, right with God. If you're ready to take that step this evening, or if we can assist you in any other way, if you'd let it be known as we stand and sing.